listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
I do want to say a happy Father's Day to all of our dads in the room and those that are watching online. I always want to take a moment on a day like today to acknowledge that this day is not as celebratory for all. I understand that. For some it is, and for others, this is a day that stirs up some emotions, and I get it. Maybe you didn't have a good earthly example of a father in your life, and my prayer for you is that today you feel the love and care of your Heavenly Father. I pray that before you walk out of here, you understand that. Maybe your earthly father is no longer with you. This is my fifth Father's Day without my father. And most days are good, but there's still those raw moments. And for those of you that have lost your father, you understand what I'm talking about. I know that sometime today I will have a reflective moment that will most likely produce an emotional response out of me. It usually happens while I'm preaching. And that's okay if that's you, because it's the sign of a life that was well lived. And that's okay. It's okay. If you are in a similar position, my prayer for you today is that you find comfort in your Heavenly Father's love and that you thank Him for giving you such a great example of the father that you had, a father that I know I was very blessed to have. And then also in this room, there's old fathers and there's new fathers. And some are celebrating their first Father's Day today, and congratulations to you. That's awesome. That is so good. Yeah, yeah. And whatever the case, church, I want us to put our hands together and I want us to celebrate all the dads that are in the room and watching online. Would you just do that? Yeah. And today at the end of service, we have a gift for all the dads. First of all, when we walk out, we want you to stop by the photo op out there and get your picture made. It's always a big moment. But right before you walk out the doors, we want you to grab one of these commemorative baseballs. It says All-Star Dad, has the DCC logo 2025 on it right here. We have these for all the dads in the room, and here's what we want you to do. Young and old, children, adult children, we want you to get your kids to sign the baseballs for you. And so take one of these with you, get the kids to sign it, and then just have it as a keepsake for years to come. And should be great. Who's brave enough to catch this? You good? Oh, God. Here we go. Yeah. Whew. Amen. Hey, on this Father's Day 2025, I want to talk to you on the subject Sermon on the Mound. Sermon on the Mound. It's no secret that I am not a huge baseball fan. I know that stirs up some emotions for some of you in the room. I get it. And I need to explain it, because it's not that I dislike the game. It's not that at all. I don't dislike the game. It's not that I don't know and have knowledge of the game. I do. I certainly do. It's just that baseball can be and often is a slow-moving game. It just is. It is what it is. Unless a team is experiencing a rally where they're scoring a bunch of runs in one inning, you know, baseball is typically slow. And you can agree, the greatest of baseball fans in the room can agree with me that it is typically slow. But I was raised on baseball. That catches a lot of people off guard because I don't have this deep love for the game. Again, don't dislike it. Just it catches some people off guard because I am such a basketball fan, which is a fast-moving sport. But I was raised on baseball. My dad was born and raised in Thomaston, Georgia, south of Atlanta. And he was a huge Atlanta Braves fan. My entire life, my dad was a huge Atlanta Braves fan. And I grew up watching Phil Niekro, Glenn Hubbard. I remember Dale Murphy, you know, some of the Braves greats. And I only played 1 year of Little League Baseball. That's all I could take. It wasn't fast moving enough for me. But I played about 12 years of church league softball, like competitive church league softball. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone remember church league softball? Anyone ever played church league softball? Yeah? God bless you. You know, you remember church league softball, where churches would recruit these ringers for the team, and then we would make them attend church at least twice a month to justify our evangelistic outreach, right? And after the season was over, you wouldn't see them again until next season. But man, were we winning the loss and maybe a few softball games along the way. I played a lot of church league softball, and then at times it was tough competition. We loved playing the Catholics because they all showed up a little tipsy right off the bat. It was an easy win, but sorry. Oh, God. Less than 5 minutes in, I've already offended someone. It's okay. The majority of the time of playing church league softball, I was the second baseman, and I was always standing right behind my dad, who was the pitcher. Dad was always the pitcher of our church teams. And so I was staring at his back most of the time. And my dad always wore the same number on his jersey. And it's kind of funny when I think about our church league jerseys, because we always had to get the 3/4 length sleeves with our shirts. And the reason why, the sole reason why, the only reason why, is because when my dad was a young man and he was being shipped off to Korea with the Army, he was in Seattle and he was drunk and he got a tattoo. And that tattoo was of a topless woman right here on his arm. So many people didn't know that Reverend Jack McKinley, the preacher, the pastor, Bishop Jack McKinley had a half-naked woman on his arm right here. And if he wore short sleeves, you could see her feet here. And he was ashamed of it. So he would make us order 3/4 length ball shirts, jerseys, to cover up that. Now, later in life, Dad just quit caring about it. And he was like, I don't care. I'll wear, you know, whatever shirt you want to. And he showed her legs off. You know, it was part of it. But my dad always had the same number on the back of his jersey. 000, triple alt. And we always joked with him and said, that's your batting average. But Dad always had that same number. And now keep in mind that church league softball is underhanded, slow pitch softball. That's what it is. So that means that when the ball crosses the plate, after it's been pitched, when the ball crosses the plate, theoretically, it's an easy pitch to hit. It's what we would refer to in baseball or softball as a meatball. It's an easy pitch to hit. But not with my dad. You see, our games were usually like Tuesdays, Thursday nights, occasionally a Monday night. And so I'd come home from school, get my homework done, and then Dad would say, hey, get your glove. And we'd go out to the backyard, and my dad would practice his pitching. And so he would practice his pitching, and then I would warm up my arm, throwing it back to him. And that was kind of our pregame ritual. But my dad practiced this backspin on the ball. He gripped the ball like this, and when he would pitch it, he would spin it. And he'd put that ball high, and it would drop right behind home plate. It was so consistent with a backspin on the ball, and batters hated to hit off my dad because that backspin always caused them to pop the ball up. And I can just picture it right now. My view as a second baseman watching triple alt 000, my dad pitching the ball, and I learned a lot of lessons from that man standing on the pitcher's mound. A lot of lessons. My dad taught me about sportsmanship. He taught me how to win with grace. He taught me how to lose with grace. He taught me how to encourage teammates who were struggling. He just taught me so much. And today, what I want us to do is I want us to learn some lessons from a man that was standing on a mound beside the Sea of Galilee. It's usually referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, but today we're going to call it Sermon on the Mound. And it's the most popular sermon that was ever preached. I think most would agree with me. It wasn't preached by some of the heavy hitters of our day. It wasn't Stephen Furtick or Joel Osteen or Bishop Jakes. It didn't come through the oratory skills of Dr. Charles Stanley or Dr. David Jeremiah or Max Lucado. No, the greatest sermon that was ever preached took place on an upper Galilean hillside nearly 2,000 years ago, and it was preached or it was taught. The speech was given by a rabbi that was called Jesus of Nazareth. It spans three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5 today, so you can go ahead and turn there if you would like. It is the first of five discourses of Christ in the book of Matthew, and it is the longest continuous discourse of Jesus found in the New Testament. This was taught early in the ministry of Christ, as he was, right after he was baptized by his cousin John in Matthew chapter 3. And then he fasted and was tempted in the wilderness by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. But then you get over to Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and it's just Jesus talking. And you'll recognize many statements from this sermon. It is a literary work of art, but not often studied because there's not a lot of supernatural in it. Although we know Jesus is perfectly capable of performing the supernatural, you don't see a lot of supernatural. You don't see any healings. You don't see any miracles in these three chapters. It's just Jesus speaking. For three straight chapters, it's just one sermon as he stood on that hillside that day and taught his disciples and the masses that would gather around. This was not an uncommon practice for first century rabbis. Rabbis were known to make public speeches and teach their interpretations of the Old Testament scriptures. It's what is referred to as the rabbi's yoke. That's why he said, take my yoke upon you, take my interpretation upon you. The world, they would start with their disciples, the rabbi would start teaching their disciples, and if they were captivating enough or charismatic enough, then they would begin to draw a crowd around them. And what made this sermon so different from all of the other sermons that were being taught, from all the other speeches being shared by other rabbis, what made it so different was the content of it. Because Jesus was saying some things that no other rabbis had ever said before. His interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures looked different, sounded different than all of the other rabbis. In baseball, there is this term called a rally cap. And a rally cap is a baseball hat that's worn inside out and sometimes backwards in this unconventional way. And the purpose of wearing a rally cap is to will your team to a come from behind victory to take the game, to win the game. You could say that the Sermon on the Mount, is a type of rally cap. It was unconventional. It was inside out. It was backwards in every way of what they knew and what they understood. It did not fit the conventional messages of what others taught. And Jesus's teachings, they were inside out and upside down. They didn't make sense to the culture of that day. Much like for those of us who love God's word, who live according to God's word, it doesn't make sense in the culture of this day. But nevertheless, it is the truth of God's word. So I want to pick it up at the beginning of this sermon, standing on that mound, on that hillside next to the Sea of Galilee. I want us to read it. I want us to get a feel for how Jesus starts this message. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, what Jesus was saying to them was unconventional. These are referred to as the Beatitudes. And usually when someone reads the Beatitudes in their King James vernacular, they're gonna say it as blessed. Blessed. Maybe that threw some of you off. I don't necessarily speak King James in my everyday life, but it's the same thing. Blessed, blessed. The word beatitude, it comes from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed or happy. It's interchangeable for blessed or happy. It's where we get our English word beatify from, which means to make happy. The Beatitudes are blessings from Jesus. They are the secret to happiness for the believer. And he starts his message, he starts his sermon saying, if you want to be happy in life, if you want to find that satisfaction, then here's the things you need to do. This is your truest pursuit of happiness. If you want to be happy, then do these things. Be poor in spirit. And that goes against everything that we feel. If you want to be happy, be poor in spirit. If you want to be happy, you must mourn. If you want to be happy, then you have to become meek. If you want to be happy, then you have to become hungry and thirsty. If you want to be happy, you have to be merciful. If you want to be happy, you must be pure in heart. You must be a peacemaker. If you want to be happy, then you're going to have to be persecuted and reviled. Can you imagine what the people on that hillside were thinking as they were listening to this young rabbi begin to say these things? That if you want to be happy, it's not going to look like anything you have ever imagined before. And this teaching stretched those who were listening, and it continues to stretch us today. These statements are the antithesis to what seemingly produces happiness in our lives. But Jesus wouldn't stop there. On that mound of dirt beside the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel, Jesus stretched his listeners even more as he would go on to say things like this in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Whoa. In verses 27 and 28, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I mean, that's the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments. He said, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Man, I'm telling you, he's taking it to the next level. Verses 38 and 39, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Like, let him slap you twice. Verses 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I can imagine people just giving up on him at that moment and just walking away saying there is no possible way, because that was such a polarizing statement to a group of people who were under Roman rule and oppression. They need a break. And he's saying, pray for the Romans. Pray for those who persecute you. It was so polarizing, church. And I am certain that they did not like what was being said. Some of them probably wanted to charge the mound, just to be honest. They probably wanted to take him out. This sermon was being projected from a pile of dirt on a Galilean hillside, and it was stretching everything they knew about their relationship with God. And oddly enough, Jesus kept bathing his speech with this underlying theme throughout the whole thing. And I challenge you, go read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 when you have a moment. Maybe this week, go read it. Because time and time again, this underlying theme keeps surfacing. Throughout the entire sermon, Jesus keeps referring to God in a very uncommon term. 17 different times during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus referred to God as Father. 17 different times, Matthew 5 and 16, your Father who is in heaven. Verse 45, he refers to him as your Father. Verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Chapter 6, verse 1, your Father. Verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, he calls him your Father not once, but twice in the same verse. Verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 9, pray then like this, our Father who is in heaven. Verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 18, he again calls him your Father twice in the same verse. Verse 26, look at the birds birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" In verse 32, he says, "Your heavenly Father knows what you need." In chapter 7, verse 11, he says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" In verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And so it was repetitive. It was this theme. It was like Jesus was trying his best to get his listeners reprogrammed into thinking that this deity that they call their God, Jehovah God, it was like he was wanting them to see him through a different lens. He was introducing to them the concept that this is your heavenly Father. And Bible scholars have pointed out that up until this point in human history, no religious teacher in any world religion had ever referenced and referred to a deity so casually as Jesus did. And so it was radical, and it was very informal. And for a Jew to refer to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to God as Father was blasphemous to some. It was not right to them. It was way too informal. You see, in the Old Testament, the God of Israel was only referred to as God 15 times, usually referring to his nature, not actually who he was. There's only one person in the Old Testament that actually called God Father, and that was the prophet Isaiah, who called him Father twice. Every other reference to him as Father in the Old Testament is just talking about the nature of who he is. It was almost as if in the Old Testament they were not getting it. You get towards the end of the Old Testament, and God expresses his disappointment in his relationship with humanity. In Jeremiah 3:19, when he says these words, "I thought to myself, I would love to treat you as my own children. I wanted nothing more than to give you this beautiful land, the finest possession in the world. I looked forward to your calling me Father, and I wanted you never to turn from me." God wants us to see him as Father. It's the yearning of a parent that loves their children and just wants their children to love them back. That's it. That's what God wanted. I've told you this before, but from the beginning, all God wanted with humanity is he just wanted a family. Just give me a family. I want a family. Be fruitful and multiply. Give me children. I want children. And that was his longing. That was his desire from the beginning. And you get to the writings of Jeremiah, and God says, "I'm so disappointed because I was looking forward to you calling me Father. And I never wanted you to turn from me." Jesus, in the New Testament, eventually he calls God Father 165 times in the writings of the New Testament. And this went against cultural standards. It was so absurd that they wanted to kill Jesus for it. John 5 and verse 18 says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father." They didn't like it. And this was a mound that Jesus would stand on. It was a hill that he was willing to die on. He was not going to negate this fact in his life that God, Yahweh, Jehovah, was his Father. It's beautiful. And it was something that he was willing to die for. They killed him because of this. God was his Father. Standing behind my father, watching him pitch two nights a week for all those years, taught me a valuable lesson. Yeah, Dad taught me sportsmanship. He taught me how to win. He taught me how to lose and not rub it, or taught me how to win and not rub it in people's face, even though I still do that sometimes. He taught me how to lose and not take all the blame and not wear that on my shoulders. He taught me all that. But one of the greatest lessons my dad taught me was that he wasn't just my father. My dad was a father to many. And I saw it firsthand playing church league softball. There were these identical twin brothers named Ronnie and Donnie. Identical. Couldn't tell them apart. And they looked up to my dad as a father figure in their life. One time I remember one of them, I don't know which one because they looked identical, but Ronnie or Donnie, one of the twins, I remember he was on first base and someone hit a base hit and man, he took off. He rounded second, he got to third, and I'm fairly certain the third base coach was going, stop, stop, stop. And this twin brother he felt it. He kicked in the afterburners and he rounded third and he takes off home. And I remember he did the Pete Rose head first slide into home in church league softball. That's how competitive it was. He gets across home plate. My dad is in the batter's box. He's up next to bat. And I remember my dad moved his bat to the other hand, and as that young man began running back to the dugout, brushing himself off, my dad held his hand up like this, and that young man reared back, and he hit my dad's hand as hard as he could. He always wanted to do that. He always wanted to make sure that he gave my dad the hardest high five. And he hit my dad so hard that day, it broke my dad's hand. I was not expecting that. But thank you. Thank you for... He broke my dad's hand, and my dad wore that cast as a badge of honor. That was one of his boys, one of his spiritual sons that broke his hand. Man, opposing teams learned to look up to him. If my dad struck them out, he would encourage them on their way back to the dugout, not how Rocky would encourage them in a sarcastic way. But as care and concern, he didn't want them to give up. You're going to do it next time. There was this all-women's team that played every year in Perry. They would put them in the church league softball category, and they were sponsored by a corporate sponsor there in town. Every year, this women's team would play. I think they were sponsored by Aluminum Fab. And these women were, how can I say it, athletic. Very athletic. And one night, I'm playing second base. My dad's pitching an old triple alt. He pitches that pitch. And as it comes down, that girl, that lady, she swung with all of her might. She stepped into it. She connected perfectly. And it was a line drive right back to the pitcher's mound. My dad couldn't get his glove up fast enough, and that softball hit him right there, took him to his knees. I went running up there to him, and by the time I got there, his hands were filled with blood, just dripping between his fingers. We had to take him to the hospital. He had to get stitches and a lot of ridicule. It was a girl. The next day, that girl that hit the ball sent flowers to my dad with a card that said how much she loved him and how much she respected him and that she was praying for him to get well soon. You see, I learned that I had to share my dad. It's one of the elements of being a pastor's kid, a PK. And I know that my kids have had to experience that same thing from time to time. But I'll tell you this, my dad was so much better of a pastor than I am. He loved people, man, he did. I can't stand half of you. But I'm just kidding. There's only about 10 of you in the room that I don't like. But the rest of you are okay. But Jesus knew God with his Father. And then he invites us into the family at the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus says, when you pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. He says, you're my brother. You're my sister. John 3:16 tells us that he was the only Son of God. And the only Son of God says, no, that's not just my Father. That's our Father. And when you approach him in prayer, he said, you don't have to call him by his correct biblical name. He said, when you pray, you pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He said, my Father is your Father. Mi Padre, tu Padre. And he invites us into the family. I picture this as his rally hat. Inside out, upside down, unconventional in every way, he knew that this would be our come from behind victory. And with the Sermon on the Mount, he introduced the concept as God as Father. And when you begin to see God as Father, that's when you begin to listen and obey. When you begin to see God as Father, you see a God that loves you and wants to bless you. When you start seeing him as Father, you just don't picture him as some angry God sitting on his throne waiting to zap you every time you get it wrong. You see a Father that wants to bring good correction, the right correction, righteous correction into your life. But you also see one that loves you through all of your mistakes, through all of your mishaps, through all of your sin. You begin to see a heavenly Father completely different when you see God as Father. And I just pray that today, that no matter where your emotions are at on this Father's Day, that you would just see God as Jesus invited us to see him, as our Father.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.